Amen, amen, amen. Let's give this worship team a good round of applause. How's everybody doing today? I think we have more people here than we did at 5 o'clock. That's pretty good. Sometimes they're bigger than, but I think you outdid them this time. Give yourselves a hand. There's so much going on, but I want to do something that we've never done before. I want you to look inside your bulletin. There's this insert. It's called Master Media International, and there's a prayer calendar. I want you to grab that thing and look at it for a little bit. And this is Oscar weekend here in L.A., which for some of you that's not a big deal, but for some people it's a very big deal. I usually don't watch the Oscars. I hope you don't feel bad. Half the times I've not seen any of the movies, and I just haven't watched it. It's awful long, too, right? It's longer than church, right? It's longer than church. But I have to confess to you as a pastor that I'm pretty good at preaching against Hollywood and all the stuff they do. And the reason is because they've got all this talent. They're the most creative, most talented people on the planet. And sometimes I feel they use that talent to produce some really, really bad stuff. And I think they should use all that talent to produce good stuff, okay? And what I've been guilty of, and I'm acknowledging this to you, I've not been strategic in praying for them, because there's a chance we could get a lot more done through praying than through any other thing if we really pray for them. And several months ago, I was meeting with one of our elders. His name is Bill Ewing, and he used to be the executive vice president for Sony Pictures, Columbia. And he introduced me to a man named Larry Poland, who years ago started this ministry called Master Media International. And the whole ministry is built on praying for people in Hollywood. And they put together this calendar. Now, they send it out every 3 months because the names change, right? And the idea behind this, if you open it up, whatever day it is, so today's February 21st, you're supposed to go down and find February 21st, and in your devotion for today, he put together, and it has a name, his title, what they do. There's also a little column called the influencers, and so it's people who produce, people who manage, directors, owners, but it's also bands, singers, people that you know. Like tomorrow, you're supposed to pray, like today I think is Coldplay or Stephen Colbert, and the next 2 days, today and tomorrow. And so they put this together with the idea that we would be praying for these folks. Now, I don't know, there might be, but I don't know another church that's doing what we're getting ready to do. And that is to hand this out, encourage you to pray, and in just a moment, I'm going to have anyone here who works in Hollywood in any capacity, we want you to stand, I'm going to pray for you in a minute. And so we're going to start doing this on Oscar weekend. You know, at the start of the year, we pray for all the school teachers and the kids. So on Oscar weekend, I want to start praying for all the people in our church that work in Hollywood. Okay? Does that sound like a good deal? Now, the instructions are very clear. There's a page on there that says step one, step two, step three. All right? So in case you don't know what this prayer calendar is all about, just read step one, step two, and step three, and it's self-explanatory. And if you want more copies of, like, the next 3 months, there's a place there to sign up, and they will mail that to you. And so Larry Poland is a guy who's making a difference in Hollywood. And he told me all kinds of crazy stories about how God is working in people's lives that were just mind-boggling what God is doing. But imagine if we had churches all over the country this weekend praying for these people. Don't you see how some guy who he doesn't even know there is a God, but he's got hundreds of thousands of Christians praying for him, how God could touch his heart and change him, and all God's people said, oh, that would be exciting. So, before I preach, I want to pray. But before I pray, if you work in Hollywood, you're a you're a grip, makeup, hair, light, sound, editor, producer, actor, actress. You drive a food truck, okay? Whatever. If you're involved in any way, shape, or form in Hollywood or media, I want you to stand, and I want you to remain standing. Just stand up, be proud, be bold. Let's give these folks a hand. Good for you. Good for you. Oh, that's exciting. Now, you all remain standing, remain standing, remain standing. I want every one of you to just point your hand towards one of these folks, okay? So we're going to pray for these. We're going to commission you to be the salt and light in Hollywood. Oh, this is exciting. This is exciting. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much that we have in our church so many incredibly gifted and talented people that are involved in what we call Hollywood, the entertainment industry. And Lord, we know that there are many, 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 many good people in Hollywood. We don't really find out about them because of all the people who do crazy stuff. But it's our prayer today, Lord, that as this Oscar weekend, we just want to commission those who are standing as they go back into their place of employment, and that you would embolden them and give them boldness, that you would watch over them and protect them in that job. God, that they would not yield to many of the temptations that are found in Hollywood. And that, God, most importantly, that they would be the salt and the light, that they would be your hands and your feet, that they, in a sense, would be the extension of the church, an extension of God's love into that workplace. Hollywood might be the most important mission field in the world, because as they produce film and movies that can touch people's hearts. And Lord, I pray for our church that we would actively be involved in Master Media. This is really an extension of the Seven Mountains last year. This is where this all came from. And someone just kind of putting it in my ear that perhaps we could begin to really pray for people in Hollywood, especially those people in our church. So Lord, I just ask your blessing upon each every person who's standing, and may they leave knowing that there's a church that's praying for them. And God, may you grant them success and favor as they lift up the name of Jesus in Hollywood, we pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. Let's thank all these folks again. Thank you. God bless you all. And if you need any actors, I'm available. No. I don't know why that just came out of my head. I want you to take your Bibles and turn to Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews chapter 12. Let me show you a master, go back a slide, I forgot to show you this. This is kind of the master preaching schedule of the series that we're in called I Love My Church. And I've been telling people, I love my church. I want you to say, I love. Perfect, okay. You all need acting lessons really bad. But so we're looking at the church. We looked at it church scripturally. We looked at the church sacrificially. We just finished a 2-week window on serving, and we begin a 2-week, two weekends talking about the church is the place where we come together to sing and worship. All right? And every week we have a message application. So next week when you come to church, we're going to take the entire service, and the whole thing is going to be built on worship. It's not going to be a normal service next weekend. It's the application of what we're doing today. Amen? So you be here and be prepared for that. Now, Hebrews chapter 12. But before we get to that, the Bible says a lot about worship. In fact, you would be amazed. It's one of the central themes of the entire Bible. People created in the image of God, worshiping the God who created them. I had my research assistant, Kyle Welch, who's preached for us. He put together, I said, Kyle, I want you to put together a list and show me all the places in the Bible where people worshiped. I want to look at all the times that people worship God. And my question that I wanted answered is when. Not why, I wanted to know when. When did people worship in the Bible? And that answer is every imaginable moment. They worshiped when people when they understood God's plan. They worshiped when they did not understand God's plan. They worshiped when a child was born. They worshiped when a child died. They worshiped at the beginning of their lives. They worshiped at the end of their lives. They worshiped when they were enslaved. And they worshiped when they were delivered from slavery. They worshiped when they were hungry. And they worshiped when they had eaten and were satisfied. They worshiped when they were at war. They worshiped when they were at peace. They worshiped when they had plenty. They worshiped when they had lost everything. As I read through the Bible, I noticed that they worshiped when things were good, they worshiped, and when things were bad, they worshiped. I looked at that list. I put part of the list on the back of your notes. If you flip it over, I gave you some of the New Testament examples. Just so you can have and that you can read through. But they're from cover to cover in the Bible. And if you notice the Bible verse on the top of the back, Psalm 145, it says, every day, everybody say every day. Every day I will praise you, extol your name forever and ever. And I want to encourage you that every day, say every day one more day. Not just on Sundays, not just on the weekend, but every day we should be praising the Lord God. Now let's look at Hebrews 12, and I want to just want to marinate on this for a little bit, all right? You like things that are marinated, right? We're going to do that with Hebrews 12. And just look at what it says. It says, therefore, verse 28, since we are receiving, everybody say receiving. We are receiving something. The Bible says that we're in the process of receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. Let us be thankful. I should say so. If you're getting ready to receive a kingdom that cannot be shaken, you should be thankful. Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably. In other words, there must be ways to worship God unacceptable. Because we're encouraged here to worship God in an acceptable manner with reverence and in awe. For our God, verse 29, is a consuming fire. Now, if you just looked at this verse over and over and just kind of stayed here, let that marinate for a while, there are three elements of worship that I want to talk to you about. Number one, we should be honoring God in gratitude. We should be honoring God in gratitude. The Bible, we just read it, said, let us be thankful and so worship God. A big element of worship is just gratitude. Because that's what worship is. It's praise. You're praising the one that you're grateful. Praising God for who He is. I want you to write these three things down all at once. Right? Just write them down as quick as you can write them down. Our God is a giving God. Our God is an eternal God. And our God is a saving God. We're looking at His character, at His traits. We're looking at who He is and what He does. He's a giving God, an eternal God, a saving God. If you look at verse 28 again, it says, therefore, since we are receiving. Now, the only way that you can receive anything is the fact that God is in the process of giving. We talked about this a few weeks ago. I don't want to go over the whole thing, but everything you have comes from God. The Bible says in James, every good and perfect gift comes from above. Everything in your life that is good, everything in your life that is perfect came from God. If God were not giving, we would not be receiving. Right? So everything you have, your family, your friends, your church, your job, the Holy Spirit, the Word of God, the heart that beats, everything that you have comes from God. God gave all that to you. And so we're the recipient of all that, but it speaks to the nature of God, that God by nature is a giving God. And what does He give us? He gives us a kingdom that cannot be shaken. That speaks to the eternity of God. Now, I don't have time, and I know this is 6:30 service, and I wish I had time, but I want to encourage you sometime this week, read about the two columns before you come to verse 28, 29. And you'll read an incredible passage of Scripture that talks about that we are no longer living under the old covenant, that we're now under the new covenant, the New Testament, and that one day God is going to destroy everything in this world as we know it. But that He will give to us a kingdom that will not be, that cannot be shaken. In other words, it cannot be destroyed. Everything that we know now will be destroyed. But as believers, God is a giver. We're receiving a kingdom that cannot be shaken. He is a God of eternal. He's always been here. He always will be here. And one day when we die, we're going to get to go and be with God, and we're going to live with Him forever and ever and ever in a kingdom that will never be destroyed. And that is only promised to those of us who are in Christ, those of us who are saved. Because God is a saving God. He saved you. So can you say amen? So stay with me. In your mind, when you think about God and all that He has given to you, and the fact that He's an eternal God, that one day we will be in heaven for all of eternity because of the fact that He saved you, you can't help but come to church and praise Him. You can't help yourself. You can't help but be here to thank Him. You can't help but be here to magnify Him. You can't help but come here and exalt Him. You can't help but come here and worship Him. In fact, if you really knew all that God had done for all that He's done for you, and you realize that He's an eternal God and that one day we will live with Him forever because He saved us, there is nothing that I could ever do to even keep you from being here each and every week. I couldn't keep you from coming. We're worried about you walking 100 yards to the parking structure to get here. If I stood up and said, hey, I don't know how to tell you this, you're going to have to park down at Northridge Mall, and you're going to have to walk because the shuttles are all broke, and it really is all uphill from Northridge. It's going to be about a 4-mile walk. You said, no problem, I'll be there. Why? Because of all the things that God has done for me, I can't help but come to church just to praise His name. You remember the story in Luke 17, the 10 lepers? There were 10 men who had leprosy. You remember the story? And Jesus healed how many of them? Half of them? 5 of them? 4 of them? How many did He heal? He healed all 10. How many came back to say thank you? What? Don't you think if you'd been healed of leprosy, you'd go and thank the person who healed you? You think that, don't you? He healed 10. The Bible says only one came back. Do you remember the question that Jesus asked the one guy? He said, where are the other 9? Where are the other 9? Only one came back to say thank you. I never thought about this till this week. I was looking at that text till this week. I never thought about this before. If you're here today, you yourself, if you're here today to say thank you, if you came here tonight to praise God because you're so grateful for the fact that of all the stuff He's ever done for you, all the stuff He's ever given to you because of His nature, because of His traits, if you're here to say thank you because He's an eternal God and because of Jesus Christ, one day you get to go and live with Him, that God is a giving God, an eternal God, and say, if you came here today to say thank you, I guarantee you there are at least 9 other people for every one of you who came who should be here. Where are the other 9? Where'd they go? I'm glad you're here. Everybody say the pastor's glad we're here. But for everyone who's here, I look at you and I think there's 9 others who should be sitting right there with you. Think about all the people that God has helped, all the people that God has healed, all the people that God has saved, all the blessings that God has given to us, and only one came back to say thank you. Worship God in gratitude, for He is the Almighty. He is the Awesome One. He is the Everlasting. He's all-powerful, all-knowing. He's all-alive. He's the Listening One and the Living One, the Liberating God, the Leading God, the Lifting God, the Longing God. He is the Loving God. He is the Forbearing God. He is the Foreknowing God, the Forever God, the Forgiving God. He is the Forgetting God, the Fathering God. He serves and He sacrificed and He saved and He sanctified. He satisfies. He's the one who seeks, the one who shares, the one who shelters. He's the one who shepherds us. He is the sinless God. Oh, we ought to worship Him in gratitude is what we ought to be doing. Number two. We should honor God in reverence and in awe. If you look at that verse in verse 28, it says, "Let us be thankful and so worship God acceptably with reverence and in awe." You know, they used to call preachers reverend. How many of you remember preachers used to be called reverend? Then they called them ministers and now they call them pastors. I remember my dad saying, "Don't ever call me reverend because I'm not very reverend, number one." And the only time we ever see the word reverend is as it refers to God. We should worship God with reverence and in awe. There's something in your heart that when you think about God, you should be awestruck when you think of Him. I think there are raw emotions that well up and overflow in various ways and various manners. I think that's why the Bible gives us so many various expressions of worship. I think true worship is not something that's forced or coerced. It's just raw emotion that wells up, and it's shown in various forms as you think about who God is. Have you ever watched one of the tennis matches? They have what they call the Grand Slam. It's the U.S. Open, the French Open, Wimbledon, and the Australian Open. Have you ever watched any tennis match? And on the last point, whoever wins the tournament, they have all these different reactions. Some people yell, some people scream, some people cry, some people take their racket and throw it as high as they can in the air. I've seen them fall face down, I've seen them get on their knees, I've seen them lay on their back and do this, I've seen them take their hands and cover their face. It's just raw emotions. And I think that's what worship is. When you understand who God is and you see God, the just all kinds of stuff comes out of you as you worship. People in Africa have different expressions of worship than people in Alaska. People in India have different expressions of worship than they have in Indiana. People in Thailand have different expressions of worship than they have in Texas. And people in Chile have different expressions of worship than they have in California. You see, there is diversity in worship. Worship, there are unlimited expressions. I'll give you a few. Number one, the Bible talks about a laughing mouth. Write that down, a laughing mouth. Did you know that laughing is a form of worship? I've had people say, "Pastor, you joke around too much and you laugh too much." Yeah, well, you frown too much. No, they've told me that too, but the Hebrew word for laughter, if you looked it up in Hebrew, it's actually a word that refers to singing praises to God. Laughter is a form of praise. I want you to look at Psalm 126, Psalm 126. I'll just read a few verses, verse 1, 2, and 3. It says that when the Lord brought back the captives, they were in slavery, in bondage, and God brought them back to Zion, which is to Jerusalem. Whenever you see Zion, it's referring to Jerusalem. We were like men who dreamed. Verse 2. Our mouths were filled with what? With laughter. They thought, look at all that God has done for them. Look at all that God has done for us. And they couldn't help but laugh. And I was thinking this, and this again popped in my mind just this afternoon. I was thinking about the sermon. If you were in the electric chair, you had done something, you were in the electric chair, and they're getting ready to throw the switch, turn you into a French fry. And the last second, the guy had his hand on the lever. And he's going to push it forward, and right at the last second, they come in, hey, you can go free. What would your initial reaction be? What would emotion would come out of you? Most of us, we'd been crying. Not laughing. You'd just be crying. How many crying? You'd start to cry. If it was really you, you'd just start bawling. Lord, thank you. Thank you, Lord. Okay. But that's if you were innocent. Stay with me. If you had never done anything wrong and you didn't deserve the electric chair, you were sitting there as an innocent man, as an innocent woman, and you knew that you were framed and you did not commit this crime, and they were getting ready to throw the switch, and at the last second they said, hey, you can go free. Oh, you'd just start weeping. But what if you were guilty? What if you actually did commit the crime? You actually deserved the chair. And you're sitting there, a guilty man, a guilty woman. And they get ready to throw the switch. And they say, right when they say, hey, they stop. They go, hey, you not just go back to the cell. You get to go free. And you knew you were guilty. You wouldn't be crying. You'd be laughing. Oh, man, I got away with this one. This is a miracle. How did this happen? Because you were guilty. You see how the emotion is different if you're innocent as opposed to you're guilty? Now here I thought about this. We're all guilty. We've all sinned. We all deserve death. The Bible says the wages of sin is death. None of us deserve to go to heaven. So when Jesus died on the cross to save you, you didn't deserve that. Lord, you saved me. Lord. Do you know all the things that I've done? Oh, like I'm the worst sinner of all time. You saved me. Oh, you'd laugh all the way to church. Can you say amen? Amen? Number two is a singing mouth. You know, the mouth that you curse with. The mouth that you lie with. The mouth that you criticize. The mouth that you gossip with. God gave you that mouth to sing praises. Psalm 47 says, sing praises to God, sing praises. Sing praises to our King, sing praises. The reason I like that verse is because four times it tells you to sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. Four times in one verse, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises, sing praises. I think God's trying to tell us something. Nowhere in the Bible does it say to sing on key. Not in the Bible. You can be the most off-key person in this church and you should be making a joyful noise. I mean, the person next to you might be putting some cotton balls in their ear. You just keep singing, all right? Because you can't help yourself. You can't help but sing. I remember I told you this one. I went to a Kings game once, and they announced that the guy who was going to sing the national anthem was a 100-year-old minister. Have you ever been to a Kings game? These athletes sliding, skating. I mean, they're the best athletes on the planet, they are. And here's this old guy walking out there. It's 100. And he sang the national anthem. I want to tell you something. He did not hit one note on key. But when he was done, that place gave him a standing ovation. It was so powerful. Nowhere does it say you have to sing on key. You just need to be singing. Can you say amen? Amen. Number three is a bent knee. Psalm 95, come, let us bow down and worship. Let us kneel. before the Lord. It would not bother me if while we were singing a song that you got down on your knees while we were singing. There would be nothing wrong with that. Because we're singing some song and you start thinking about God and who you are, that He's a giving God and an eternal God and a saving God, and you just fall to your knees and just you sing. Nothing wrong with that. We do know the Bible says that one day every knee will bow and every tongue will confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. Number four, standing. The Bible talks about standing in awe. So which is it? Am I supposed to kneel? Am I supposed to stand? It's whatever you want to do. It's not the position of your body, it's the position of your heart that matters. And you can kneel in reverence or you can stand in awe. Have you ever been in church? Sometimes people, and we don't do this much because we don't sing, but some churches they sing for like an hour before the preacher comes. How many have been to one of those churches? Yeah, no more. That's why you come here. But anyway, I've seen where it's unscripted. Just where people are sitting down. Someone stands. They just can't help themselves. And it doesn't matter if you want to bow in reverence or stand in awe. If you want to bow low or you want to jump for joy, it's all good. It's all good. Say it's all good. Number five, clapping hands. Your hands ought to be clapping. God gave you look, most of us can't play an instrument, but you can clap your hands. Wouldn't you like to play the piano like Beethoven or the violin, the flute? I can't do any of that, but I can do this. Let me hear you do that. Come on. Oh, yeah. We can all do that. Psalm 47 says, clap your hands, all you nations. All you nations. Can you imagine if the nations of the world, instead of fighting, instead of shooting each other, instead of killing each other, instead of arguing with one another, that all nations were just praising God, the Jehovah God? Don't you see how the whole world would be a better place? Oh, it would be. Any language, any nation, any tribe, any tongue. This is, I applaud you, I adore you, I thank you, I appreciate you, I exalt you. I told you before that I started a new trend in California that whenever someone brings me my food, I clap for them. And the waitress always goes, why are you doing this? Because you brought me my food. That's why I'm here. Thank you. Because that's what it means. It means thank you. I was in Florida this last week. I was in Florida just a few days ago. And a lady brought me some food. She goes, what are you doing? I said, I'm clapping. Why? Well, because you brought me my food. I started this out in California. It's a whole new tradition. She says, oh, I wish that tradition would come to Florida. She said that. We clap at sporting events and concerts and Phantom of the Opera. We'll clap at the Hollywood Bowl. We'll clap at fireworks display. We'll clap when our team scores. Well, there's an athlete who's done a lot of really bad stuff in his life, but he scored a touchdown. Oh, we got to thank him. And we come to church just like that guy right there. We just sit there like this. Right there. There he is right there. See him right there in the brown. See him right there. He's never coming back. I apologize, brother. I really do. I apologize. Don't you thank our Lord God, the King of this universe, holy, 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 Lord God Almighty, demands the greatest appreciation of all, that we ought to give God a clap offering and thank you, God. We love you, God. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, yeah. Oh, I clap for you. I clap for you. But I should clap for God. Oh, listen. Listen. When we sing these songs up here and people clap at the end of the song, we're not clapping for these people. I don't want to clap for them. That's wrong. We shouldn't be clapping in church. We're not clapping for them. That's my Jerry Seinfeld imitation. We're not clapping for them. No. We're clapping for the God, the guy that we were singing about. That's who we're clapping for. Oh. Number six, playing the instruments. Psalm 33, verse 2. I gave you the wrong reference in your notes. That's my fault. Psalm 33, verse 2 says, praise the Lord with the harp. Make music to Him on the 10-stringed instruments. They had 10 string instruments. Can you imagine that? 10 strings? Psalm 150 talks about the trumpets and the harps and the tambourines and the strings and the flutes and the clash of cymbals. Praise Him with resounding cymbals. Number 7 is a shouting voice. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst. I love that word. See, that's that raw emotion. When you see God and you understand God, it manifests itself in many ways, and all of a sudden it just burst into jubilant song with music. I've been to churches where they want it to be quiet. I mean, I've seen it in the bulletin. I've been in churches where it says in the bulletin, don't speak. If you must speak, whisper. And if you're whispering, make sure you're whispering a prayer. Some of you have been to churches. How many of you have ever seen it? It's in the, if you must whisper, whisper a prayer. And there's a time to be still. There's a time to be silent. I got that. We all should have those times. As I read through the Bible, I see a lot of laughing and singing and clapping and the clashing of cymbals and shouting and jubilant song. We ought to be doing more of that. Verse 8, uplifted hands. Psalm 134, lift up your hands in the sanctuary. Everybody say sanctuary. You lift up your hands, it means three things. It's an expression of gratitude. You're just saying thank you. You ever just said, hey? You ever done that? And thank you? You're saying, I surrender. It's the universal symbol for I surrender. I'm yours. I'm yours. And the third thing it means is I love you. I had three children, two girls. Oh. When they were just 3 and 4 and 5, I'd come home, they'd run over to me, do this. What do you think I would do when I walk in and a little girl, 3 years old, what do you think I say? Put your hands down, you little charismatic. Put your hands down. Is that what I say? No, I mean, the greatest feeling in the world is when your girls are little. You come home and you're tired, everybody's been beating up on you all day, and that little girl goes like this. And you reach down, you pick them up. And you just hold them tight, amen? And what do you think God thinks when we come to church and we lift up our hands to Him? Just like a little child looking to their, not your earthly father, but your heavenly father. Don't you think that pleases Him? I want you to look at Colossians 3. There's many other ways to worship. Some heads up, heads down. Some with eyes open, eyes down. Some with dancing feet. The Bible talks about dancing feet. The Bible talks about laying prostrate on the ground before God. The main thing, though, is the Bible says, since then you've been raised with Christ, set your hearts on things what? Now, here's our problem. Well, I'm going to tell you the problem. Set your hearts on things above where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. And then it says, set your mind. So you set your heart and you set your mind on things above. Not on what? And that's the problem. You see, we're all distracted by the earthly things. We've got cell phones and iPads and internet, refrigerators, dogs and cats, and they distract us. The things of this earth distract us from the things above. But you're to set your heart. That's what worship is. It's setting your heart on things above. We got to learn how to turn those cell phones off. We got to learn how to turn the iPads off. We got to learn how to shut the door of the refrigerator. We got to throw the dogs and the cats over into the neighbor's yard. Don't do that. Number 3, honor Him in holiness. I wish I had more time for this. The Bible says our God is a consuming fire. And I don't know if you know what that means. But what it really means in layman's term is that God is a holy God. It speaks of the holiness of God, the purity of God, the perfection of God. When we see Him as He truly is, then we'll see ourselves as we truly are. My Bible college professor, Noful Staten, he said these words. I want you to write this down. Worship is a window through which you see the face of God. When you come to church and you're truly worshiping God, it's a window to see the face of God. And when you see God, you see yourself. Now stay with me. When you understand that God is a pure God, it makes me want to be a pure man. When I see the world, it makes me want to be like the world. If my heart and my mind is set on the things of this world, I become like the world. But if my mind and my heart is set on the things of God, I want to be like Him. And if He's holy, I want to be holy. If He's pure, I want to be pure. Romans 12:1, therefore I urge you, brothers, in the view of God's mercy and all that God has done, to offer up your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and pleasing to God. This is your spiritual act of worship. I think more than anything else, God wants us to live holy and pleasing lives. I heard of a couple up in Oregon. They had a plaque in the dining room, and the plaque said these words. It said, may you have 1,000 reasons to smile today, and may I be one of them. And I wonder today if our worship, the way we worship, the way you came in here today, the promptness, the purity of your heart, the manner in which you expressed yourself to God, if it was pleasing to God. Is what we did here today, was it pleasing to God? Or did it put a frown on the face of God? As we prepare to close, I've often wondered if God sometimes thinks, well, what is that? A simple guideline is to be and to act and to think and to react to whatever you think would put a smile on the face of God. To worship Him is to please Him. I think we most please Him when we worship with pure hearts and pure hands and pure minds. Psalm 150 verse 6 says, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord. If you're breathing, you should. How many of you are breathing right now? How many of you are not breathing? All right, five people raised their hands and said, I'm not breathing. Okay. If you're breathing, you should be praising the Lord. We are not to be sitting in the pews watching the performance of a few. Everyone is to be doing worship. You, me. We're to do worship, not watch. I'm going to watch worship. I'm going to watch the worship. No. We're supposed to do worship. Amen. You come to church next week. That's what we're going to do the whole service. When I was in college, I met this girl, and her name was Jane, J-A-Y-N-E. She's a farm girl from Iowa. She grew up in Bedford, Iowa. She was the most committed Christian that I have ever met to this day. I always said of Jane, I've never said this about any other person on the planet, but I've always said these words. That if Mary had said no to be the mother of Jesus, God would have chosen Jane Every waking moment of her life was to serve someone in the name of Jesus. A few weeks ago, I got a phone call. It said Jane's got cancer. And to make a long story short, her daughter was graduating from nursing school in Kansas City, and Jane went to the graduation service. And while she was there, she fell asleep, and they couldn't wake her up. And they knew something was wrong, so they took her into the doctor, ran some tests. Husband was there. Doctor came out and said, this is all just a few weeks ago, said, she said, Jane, said, you have inoperable cancer. Said, you have a cancer that no one on this earth has ever been cured. No one has ever been cured of this cancer. There's no record of anyone ever being cured. You have what we would normally say in this situation. You have 7 days to live. Longest we've ever seen anybody live with what you have is 30 days. That's the longest we've seen anybody live. She lived 60 days. Whenever I go to sleep, I turn my phone off. If I've ever given you my cell, which I try not to give it out, but if I've ever given you my cell, I always say, you can call me 24 hours a day, because when I go to sleep, I turn my phone off. So you're not going to wake me up. Don't think, it's 10 o'clock, I'm going to wake the preacher over at midnight. You're never going to wake me up when my phone's off, because when it's time to sleep, it's time to sleep. How many of you know what I'm talking about? And it's just my habit. I turn the phone off. The other night, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, my phone rings. It's like, I didn't even know what it was. Like, what's going on? Alarm. I looked over and the phone was ringing, just ringing. I didn't know what it was. I said, man, this is strange. First of all, my phone never rings because I must have forgot. It was like the only time in my whole life I've ever forgot. I pick it up. Hello? It's Jane. She's calling me. Now, why is she calling me? Well, if you knew you only had a few days to live, what would you be doing with that time? You'd be saying goodbye, your goodbyes. And I did the math real quick. It's 3 a.m. She's calling me at 3 a.m. She's up at 3 a.m. If it's 1 o'clock out here. I've been so moved. I can't even write. I don't even know what to write. Because on her Facebook, everybody's writing all this stuff. I don't even know what to write. Whatever I write just doesn't mean anything. It's just like, I can't write anything. She's talking. She said, Dudley, the doctor told me that it's going to be like a light switch, that I'm going to be talking in just mid-sentence. I won't be able to talk. And she said, I'm just calling everybody I can call, and I wanted to call you. She goes, your favorite number is 7, right? I go, yeah. She said, did I ever tell you that I memorized the book of Revelation? I go, no. I go, you memorized the whole thing? She goes, I got the whole thing memorized. I said, well, how long did that take you? She goes, it took me about 2 years. She goes, I can quote the whole thing word for word. And she said, just in the last few days, I've been going over the book of Revelation in my mind. And she goes, I came to chapter 7. I thought of you because you love chapter 7. And I just wanted to call you. She goes, I heard about your heart problems. She goes, you know what? I thought for a minute that you were going to beat me to heaven. She goes, but now I think I'm going to beat you. She's real competitive. Right? And at 1 o'clock in the morning, I'm half asleep. She starts quoting word for word the entire chapter 7 of the book of Revelations. She died 2 nights ago. I'll never forget that phone call. I want to read to you 3 verses that come from Revelation chapter 7. I'll put them on the screen, or if you have your Bibles. So I want to read three verses. These are the verses she quoted for memory. Verse 9. After this I looked, and there before me was a great multitude that no one could count, from every nation, every tribe, every people and language, standing before the throne and in front of the Lamb. They were wearing white robes and were holding palm branches in their hands. And they cried out in a loud voice, "Salvation belongs to our Lord who sits on the throne and to the Lamb." And go to the last verse, verse 17. "For the Lamb at the center of the throne will be their shepherd, and He will lead them to springs of living water. And God will wipe away every tear from their eyes." And all God's people said, amen. Ladies and gentlemen, when you come to church, you need to have your mind and your heart set on that day. And you come in here and you worship as though it is that day. And one day, we'll be with Jane and everyone else up there around that throne, worshiping the Lamb of God who took away our sins and who dries every tear. And all God's people said, let's stand and bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, I just can't help but think of how many people you've healed, how many people you've helped, how many people you've served, how many people you have provided for, how many people you have provided salvation for. And week after week, we walk in this church as though it's old hat, like it's, you know, we're going to go to church, we're going to go to church. We're going to sing three songs and listen to the sermon. And we ought to walk in here with reverence and awe, just being awestruck that God is a giving God, that He's an eternal God, that He's a God who saves. And there ought to just be this raw emotion that just comes out of us. Some are singing, some are dancing, some are laughing, some are on their face before God, some are crying, some are prostrate on the ground, some are kneeling, some with heads high, some with heads low, some with eyes open, some with eyes closed. But all of us with our hearts set on things above, our minds set on things above, not on earthly things. And Lord, we live in a world where we're consumer driven, where we just are so enamored with the things of this world that we don't even have time to go to church and worship the Creator God of this universe. I pray, God, that this little phrase, "I love my church," will not just be a little slogan, but it will truly be embedded in our hearts, that this is the place where we gather every week. We don't care how far we have to walk. We're going to get in there and we're going to worship and we're going to sing with all of our heart. And we're going to worship the living God. I pray in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Amen. Thank you for listening.